We're looking at being rooted in Christ. And next week, we'll look at the parable of the tenants. And I think that they're connected. This whole thing is connected, obviously. A lot of interesting things happening in this text. Again, I'm constantly amazed as I've gone through the New Testament, particularly the Gospel of Mark, how I once thought I knew a lot about it, but now I'm coming to see a little bigger picture. Maybe you are too. We're going to look at what Mark says today. First of all, he says, don't trust in religion. And that's in verses 20 to 21. And we look at the fig tree. Notice as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree had withered away to its roots. Remember last time Jesus had cursed that fig tree. This is actually a fig tree that had withered. Hard to find one where it's withered all the way to the roots. But Jesus is saying something profound here, because the nation of Israel is actually connected to the fig tree. And so when the disciples passed by and they saw this sign, they realized, and we talked a little bit about this last week, that when they passed by this tree and they saw no fruit on it, Jesus was basically saying that the nation of Israel, though they had the law of God, had actually withered away and were not actually following God. Their hearts were far from them, from Him. So here you have this fig tree, and if you want to look it up later, Joel 1:12, the vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate, the palm, the apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. It really is a reference to the nation of Israel. Israel has failed to embrace Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It has actually veered from God and now is not bearing fruit at all. And we looked at the temple and what was going on inside the temple. And when Jesus went into the temple, he saw that it was run by money changers, those that wanted to sell religion, and it was bad. And Jesus said, not only has Israel failed externally in producing fruit, but the real reason is because the heart of worship is wrong. I guess so many times in our lives we can do that too. Now the question is, what is the ultimate meaning here? If you look at verse 2, or verse 21. And Peter, there's our man again, Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, or teacher, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. The word curse there means to bring injury or harm. Let me remind us of Galatians 3:10. This is what Paul says. Remember, Galatia, the issue was trying to use law to get to God with Christ, putting those two together. Jesus said, or Paul said, and Jesus too, that there's a separation between the two. Law does not get you into heaven. It has to be something else. Now, here's what Paul said in Galatians 3:10. For all who are relying on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and to do them. In other words, cursed is everyone, harmed is everyone who tries to use law and rules and regulations and religion to get into the kingdom of God. It's quite clear. It's quite clear, even when you go through the New Testament, you look at the magnitude of faith and you look at what Jesus requires. It's not law. Please get that. No amount of do's and don'ts are ever going to cancel your sin. And that's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross to pay for those sins, and he nailed them to the cross completely. Do not trust in religion. This is a great picture. I love this. Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. There's a huge difference. There is a huge difference between religion. I just drew some comparisons here. Religion is very cold. It's very, this is it. It's cut and dry. It's also very rigid. There is no mercy in law. Actually, when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at all the laws that were written in the Old Testament, and you look at them, you go, wow, you can't live by those. You can't do all those. Absolutely not. You would fall short. You would miss the mark. And therefore, something had to come in its place, and that is faith. Now, faith is warm, by the way. Do you know why it's warm? Because you're in an intimate relationship with Christ. You're in an intimate relationship with God. It's also full of mercy. Listen, there is mercy and grace available through Jesus Christ. law is so rigid, so formal, but grace is given through Jesus Christ. You come into a personal relationship with Him. And it's also completed by Christ. Once and for all, please, please listen to this. Jesus Christ died on the cross completely. That means when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He replaced religion. I don't like the word religion because you can be religious about anything. What the Christian life is about, it's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody told me one time here a while back, they said, Pastor, what we like about you is you never preach the gospel. I always got to stick it in there somewhere. It's a good place. But trust in Christ. Notice this. It's a huge comparison here. The religion had died up on the branch. It had no roots. The roots were destroyed. It wasn't deep. It wasn't connected to God. But on the other end, Jesus said, you got to have faith. Now look at what He says. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Clear contrast to law. Faith leads to life. Law leads to death. Matter of fact, that's what, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was dying for our sins, paying for every law that God ever wrote or spoke, and Jesus Christ died on that cross, paying it completely so that we can get to heaven. Isn't that wonderful news? It's not about me so much. It's about Him a lot. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. As a matter of fact, this where He says here, have faith in God, this Greek word pistis, and the professor wrote this down, and I answered it and answered a few others, and he goes, you must know Greek. I said, well, I know a little bit, but here's what it says. To believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. To believe in, to have confidence in, to have faith in, to have faith and trust. Big issue here is you have to trust your life to Jesus Christ. That means you have to, when you come to that place, like I did October 12th, and Rosemary and I share the same spiritual birthday. I put my entire trust in Jesus Christ. Please, please do understand this. You will not get to heaven apart from faith. And please, understand this too. Just because your parents go to church and Sunday school doesn't mean that you're going to get into heaven. And it doesn't actually mean that they're going to go to heaven. It all comes down to this issue right here. You have to have faith. That's the key to the Christian life. Hebrews says it this way, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. This is all through the New Testament. This just isn't an isolated passage. This is all through the New Testament. It is, faith is actually absolutely the foundational core value that you must have. You must have faith in Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross. Do not trust in religion. I've heard people say, well, I'm a Methodist, and I'm a Baptist, and I'm a Presbyterian, and I'm a Lutheran. And I want to just say, but do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? You would not believe how many people go to church week after week that are not saved. Because they've never come to the foot of the cross and trusted in Christ. This little phrase, have faith in God, is huge. The Christian life is based on faith, and it's how we climb through the obstacles of life. It's by faith. Please note this. We do not live this Christian life by sight. If faith is the foundation, faith is also the furtherance of that faith, of that initial faith. You do not come to Christ by way of faith and then start trusting in churches. You say, well, Pastor, are you preaching against First Baptist Church? No, I'm preaching against anything that takes the place of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. He is your all in all. I said, I love that song. Christ alone. That gets me excited. And do I think that this is a bad church or lack? No, I don't think any of that. I think this is a great church. But please don't trust in the church to get you to heaven. It won't work. It's good to go to church, good to go to Sunday school, but I've seen deacons, man, come forward. One deacon said, you know, I've been in church 7 years. I don't know Christ. And that was in a Southern Baptist church. So it can happen. But then he connects this trust in Christ. You've got the dead fig tree, and that's why I did the play on the roots. The dead fig tree, which dried up even to its roots, it had no foundation. Against the foundation which is found in Christ, and the roots are strong. But it also requires prayer. Now, I'm going to talk about this text because this is one that is widely misinterpreted. Notice verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, it will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So Jesus is probably standing on the Mount of Olives. And he's saying, you could take the Mount of Olives, and he's able to look across, and he's able to see the Dead Sea. And he goes, you can take the Mount of Olives, and you can take it and throw it into the Dead Sea. Now, I don't know of too many scholars, and myself included, that would actually believe that Jesus was talking about physically removing a mountain and throwing it into the sea. Because in their culture, a mountain represented an obstacle. This is key to understanding this text. There's two ways that you can take this text, and I think they're both on the extremes. One is this name it and claim it theology. That if you name it, you claim it, it will be yours. I would say it has to be within the will of God. That's one. Then the other side of this is for all the rigid Baptists who believe God cannot do miracles. You understand this? We get in this place where we live by sight, not by faith. What Jesus is saying is that there is power in belief. There is power in faith that when you pray, God can move obstacles in your life. Now you think, well, this is actually what I would call hyperbole, at least in the New Testament. And we've seen a couple of times where Jesus used hyperbole. Let me just give you a couple. One is you swallow a camel but strain a gnat. The other one is it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, we all know a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. What Jesus was saying is rich people who are not relying on him wholly but on their wealth, they're not getting in. The issue here, again, is faith. You've got to let go and let God, so to speak. Now, I love this video clip. It's from Gifted Hands, and I think it really does capture the essence of this text.
Hello again, Peter, Augusta. Welcome to Johns Hopkins. Your son's blood vessels are like tiny faucets with only so much blood to lose. Now, if we can turn off the faucets, we can keep your sons from bleeding. The only way to do this is to stop their hearts.
Stop them.
It's not a new procedure. It's been used by cardiovascular surgeons for years. It's just never been applied in a situation like this. Now, we can do it in infants for an hour without causing brain damage. But that hour is critical.
Why? What happens in that hour?
We'll stop their hearts, then spend that hour reconstructing all the blood vessels so that when their hearts start again, there won't be any life-threatening loss of blood.
All in 1 hour?
Which is why we've rehearsed and rehearsed, and why we need to pray.
You pray, Doctor?
Every day.
Wow. That's a major surgery. And this doctor, this true story by the way, and this doctor realized that in order for this obstacle to be handled, it had to be handled through prayer. Listen, so many times in our lives, we look at mountains in our lives, and we look at them and we go, God can't do that because I'm a Baptist and I don't believe that God can move this mountain in my life. I Baptists are big at it. I think we oftentimes look at what we see and go, God can't do this. Listen, let me just say this lovingly. God can do whatever God wants to do. I don't know about you, but God can still pour water out of a rock. And God can build a church here. God can put a building over here. God can put bigger buildings over there. This is not about us. This is about God and what he can do. And I have seen God work miracles in the life of a church. And I do believe God's got something big planned for this church. Besides, my mom once told me, if you're going to dream, dream big. It doesn't cost extra. Prayer is foundational. And the need for prayer. That means the difficulties that you face in your life, you need to match it with prayer. But then he goes on and tells us something about prayer. Notice verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, and the Jews often stood when they prayed, it was a cultural thing. They just felt like it was probably more respectful to God, and they felt anchored to him. But when they pray, notice he says, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father will also in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. And the Greek word here for forgive is aphiemi. Aphiemi, this is what it means. To send off, it's richly attested in the Greek from an early period and is used in every nuance, that is, in every place that this word forgive is used. It's used literally and figuratively to hurl, such as missiles. I'm just pulling this right from the definition of the theological dictionary. To release, let go, or let it be. I think this is probably closer, at least in this context, to let it go. In other words, when you stand praying, always make sure that you seek to forgive. I've talked with a lot of people, and when you hold things and when you have an unforgiving spirit, this is generally what happens. And I've seen this, you know, in my own family. I've seen it with people that I've counseled over the years. When there is a seed of unforgiveness, when there's a seed of unforgiveness, what happens is that seed takes root. And in place, instead of joy and freedom and love, this is what takes place: anger, bitterness, hostility. So Jesus says, when you stand praying, forgive. Try that this week. And it can be a believer, it can be an unbeliever, somebody in your life that you've had trouble with. Why don't you stand and why don't you do this? Because I think there's something to this, particularly if you go on and read, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I kind of wonder sometimes, yes, it's all under the blood of Christ, but I kind of wonder sometimes if our prayers go unanswered because we have not been forgiving others of their transgressions. And by the way, let me just remind everybody that everybody in this room is a sinner saved by grace. So, in one sense, positionally, you're righteous, yes, because of the blood of Christ. But in another sense, you've got to live this out in your daily life. That means you've got to forgive. That means we need to forgive. Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? I would encourage you to forgive that person and clean it up and move on with your life. If any of you have anything against, that means opposition or conflict, at least in the Greek. I didn't want to Greek you to death, but I wanted to give you the big word. And so that your faith also, so that your Father who is also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. That is, when you goof up. I think it says something here about our relationship to God. When it's not right with one another, then it's not right with God. You see that in you know, the Lord's Prayer. You see it all over the New Testament. So if you're harboring something against somebody, please just let it go. Let it go, release, or let it be. Get rid of it. You'll find that becomes very freeing so that you can focus your life on, maybe some of you got real issues with somebody at work and you just have trouble with them. I mean, big trouble. You just stand there. This is what I'm going to recommend that you do. You stand there and you just say, Father, forgive them. By the way, isn't that what Jesus said to his enemies when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It may be something because you're a Christian, somebody's going to attack you. I know people in our church that are being attacked for their faith. They've shared it with me. And I would encourage you, just forgive them. There was an old Methodist commercial years ago, a little cowboy, and They caught somebody. The gist of it was that at the end of it, as they were getting ready to hang this guy, the little cartoon character said, "Forgive him, it'll teach him a lesson." Just forgive. But that's not all. This is the one, this is big, but I think this is really hits at the issue. Now, Jesus has just talked about forgiving and prayer, faith of prayer, and the power of prayer. And now he's going to run it right into a confrontation. Notice in verse 27, "And they came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking into the temple," uh-oh, as Levi would say, uh-oh. This is a big uh-oh. Watch this. I taught Levi that. I taught him to say uh-oh. So when he drops something, uh-oh. "And they came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priest and the scribes and the elders." Uh-oh. It wasn't the full council, but we're talking about the Sanhedrin here, which actually had 71 members. There were chief priests, which you could call them Jewish executives. There was also teachers of the law, which were legislative. And they were elders, which was the judicial council. Jesus now, upon returning back to the temple, remember he went there yesterday or Tuesday, and Sunday actually, and turned everything over. And then on Tuesday he's coming out, and now he's coming right back into the temple, and this is the group that greets him. This is the 8, I don't think it's all 71 members of this council, but this is the big time. This is what it looks like. The Sanhedrin, there were 35 members, Pharisees and Sadducees all together right here. You would see the accused would stand before the high priest. They could rule in every case. They were the high court, if you want to call it that, the Jewish high court. And they would sit there and they would make judgments on the accused. There was one thing they could not rule on. The death penalty. Ah. Is that why they sent Jesus to the Roman authorities? Exactly. They could not bring the death penalty on Jesus, but this is what it looked like. You would walk in and you would have these councils, and they would rule on people. Notice what he says. Let's keep going. "And they said to him, by what authority? By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Uh-oh. What they're saying here is, you do not have the authority to do what you did. Do you know why? Because we are the authority. Who are you to come in this temple and turn things over? Who are you to call us money, call us names and all these things? Who are you to come in God's house and turn things over? We are the ruling authority, Jesus. That was a big problem. Now Jesus has, if you want to say it this way, Jesus has ticked off the political base. See, they didn't just bring the high priest. They brought a delegation to meet Jesus as he walked into the temple. Now Jesus has a big problem. Not really. They got a bigger problem than he does. Which leads us into the dilemma. I tried, Evan, to get the Jeopardy. I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it because I was wanting to play it and go, okay, here we go. Here's the dilemma. Notice he said, Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." By the way, rabbis often use questions as a way of getting responses. In other words, somebody will say, "Teacher, how far is it to the Red Sea?" And the teacher would say, "I don't know, how far is it to the Red Sea?" To try to get a response, to help the pupil think about it. Now Jesus is turning a question. Okay, Sanhedrin, I'll play your game. You tell me by what authority. You tell me, I'm going to ask you a question, and then you tell me a response to it, and if you answer that question right, then I'll tell you by what authority I do. Now notice, Here's the question Jesus wanted answered. Now, I'm going to share something here because I think it's pretty interesting. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And notice this little word Jesus said, answer me. Let me put it to you in the Greek. Answer me! Harsh, strong, command. Jesus is now firing back at the religious base. Answer me. So Jesus was not just saying, okay, answer me. Jesus was irritated. Very clear in this text. Now watch what he says. This is where I wish I had the Jeopardy thing. Watch this. And they discussed. Actually, for discussion, it means a long period of time. With one another saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But shall we say from man? For they were afraid of the people, for they held that John was truly a prophet. The issue here is clearly John the Baptist. If you'll go with me, this is a very strategic moment for Mark. I think that's why he did this first. Go back with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. We really saw the crux of the matter back in chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. John the Baptist, appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Mark goes all the way back to the beginning. This is where Jesus' authority came from. And the question is, Pharisees, Sadducees, high priests, do you guys believe that John the Baptist was sent from God or not? By the way, I would maintain that in this, John is starting a brand new covenant because of the process in the Old Testament. And I think I shared that with him when I first got here. I shared it with you guys. Maybe I'll do that again sometime. But the issue here is, if John was sent from God, then why didn't you believe? In other words, if you believe that John the Baptist was a true prophet, which was prophesied in the Old Testament and came to fruition when John the Baptist showed up, and if that is the case, and Jesus was proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, then you've got a problem. And the problem is a big one. And let me just say this, you have a dilemma here today too. You too must choose. Because I can tell you, after the Jeopardy went off, dun, 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 and they said, we don't know, that is a no answer. That is a wrong answer. You either have to believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus. You're not going to straddle the fence when you're standing before God and God asks you, why should I let you in heaven? And you go, well, I kind of rode the fence between believing and not believing. It's done. I don't know if many of you realize Whitney Houston died yesterday, 48 years old. I hope she knew Jesus. Because you can't get into heaven singing, I'll always love you. You have to love Jesus here. And I don't want to make light of her life, but the reality is when she passed away, I sure hope she knew Jesus. You must choose. Let me highlight this. You must choose. You either choose to accept Christ and believe him or choose to reject him. There is no middle ground. There's no, okay, well, I kind of believe, but I kind of don't. It has to be, yes, I believe. I've given my life to him. If that's the case, all of my sins are washed away, completely done, finished. Now I'm on my way to heaven. Or I kind of think it might be right, and that doesn't work. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you rooted in Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Please, if you don't know him today, this is what I want you to do. If If you've been on that fence, you say, you know what, Pastor, I just want to trust in him with my whole heart. Now, listen, you could have even been baptized, but you've never had trusted in Jesus Christ. If you'll get up and come forward this morning, putting your trust in him and his finished work, this church right here will rejoice with you. Whatever decisions you need to make, I want to make this appeal to salvation because this is huge. This is not, this is a dilemma that you must resolve in your own heart. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the high priest, they blew it. Please don't blow it. You must decide whether you are rooted in Christ or not.